And we're going to go in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to read the first six verses. And Brother Carl, if you could put those six verses on the screen, and we'll have somebody read them for us. But this is Luke chapter 22. This is some of the very final days of Jesus before his crucifixion. He's now in Jerusalem, and I'd like to have, who can, is there somebody that'd be willing to read these first six verses for us as our text? Who could read those?
I can read, Pastor.
Okay, Sister Kristen, that'll be fine.
So the first six verses then?
Yes, ma'am, first six verses.
Okay. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. Verse 6. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd.
Amen. Let's pray tonight. Let's pray today. God, in Jesus' name, we are so thankful. God, we're so thankful for your word and for all of your goodness, all of your mercy, all of your kindness. Lord, open our minds and hearts that we can receive your word today, Lord. Let your word give us strength. Let your word give us hope. Let your word give us understanding. God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. If you look at this text here, again, this is the very final days of Jesus and before the crucifixion. And it's verse one starts off saying that it was the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover. And this was the feast where the people of God reflected on when God had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. This was the Passover. We're not going to put it on the screen today, but if you were to go back, I think it's like Exodus 12 talks about God gave Moses instruction on the Passover, and that Passover, they would take a Passover lamb and they would kill and they would eat the lamb as part of this solemn feast. But what's different about this feast here that we're reading about right now, this time, is that the true and the real Passover lamb was Jesus Christ, and he was sitting at this Passover feast. He was in Jerusalem, and he was ready to be offered. He was ready to be offered. And the Bible in the Old Testament talks about Messiah in as though he were a lamb, because it says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 7, it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So if the Old Testament Jews, it would have been, I understand, a little bit difficult for them to understand the full and, you know, meaning of these passages. But there was actually some allusions in the Old Testament that Messiah, when he would come, that rather than be this king that would go and conquer all these nations and have this military or a political conquest, that he was going to be like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep. And in fact, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist is baptizing in the River Jordan, and he's baptizing people unto repentance, making the way, preparing the way for Messiah. And Jesus walks onto the scene, and John the Baptist looks up and sees Jesus, and John the Baptist cried out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So he was the Passover lamb. He was the Passover lamb. In fact, you can even look, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he was talking to the church in Corinth, and he said, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So Jesus Christ, this was in verse one here, this was the Passover feast that they were eating, and they were Jesus and his 12 disciples, and the true Passover lamb was there. The true Passover lamb was getting ready to be sacrificed. And it says in verse 2 that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death because they didn't want the competition. They had a good racket going. Things were going good. And they were in charge. But the multitudes were coming to Jesus. Multitudes were starting to identify with him as Messiah. And so they needed to find a way to get rid of him. Their verdict about Jesus was already decided. The only remaining issue was, how can they get rid of him? How can they get rid of Jesus? And the chief priests and the scribes, they thought they had a plan, but in reality, they were only fulfilling God's predetermined plan. They thought, okay, we know what we're going to do. We've got this figured out. We're going to win. But they have no idea that God is using their sinful wills to fulfill his plan. And in fact, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, this is on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching to the crowds that were gathered on the day of Pentecost. Jesus told the Jews, or excuse me, Peter, when he was preaching, he told that Jewish audience, he said, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So Peter told them, he says, you know, you guys thought it was your plan, but no, this was God's plan. This was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The Passover lamb needed to be offered. And verse 3 says that then Satan entered in to Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. Folks, I don't want to be melodramatic here, but that almost kind of gives me not chills, but just kind of a shiver up my spine when it says, then Satan entered into Judas. This is a man that had been one of the 12 for the last 3.5 years. This man had seen many, many of the miracles that Jesus had done. This man had heard many of the sermons that Jesus preached. Judas was on the scene. He saw all of this. And let me say this, when you think of demon influenced or demon possessed people, you think of like stories in the Bible where they'll froth at the mouth and foam at the mouth and have, you know, fall on the ground and have, you know, some kind of a fit, you know, like that boy that father that took his son to Jesus' disciples. And you know, the boy would try to throw himself in the fire. The thing about Judas is Judas did not exhibit those kind of symptoms of uncontrolled behavior like people in the Bible who were demon possessed. Here's the deal though. He might have looked and acted normal, but his behavior was still inspired by Satan. And let that be a lesson to us all. That I don't ever, folks, I don't ever want to be an instrument in the hands of the enemy. I don't ever want to be an instrument. And the thing that this verse shows me and that we need to consider today is that it wasn't necessary for Judas to froth at the mouth. It wasn't, you know, all these, you know, demonstrative distinctive symptoms that people that were devil possessed would have in the Bible, you notice with Judas here, he didn't have, there's no record of him having any of those symptoms, but it does say that Satan entered him. And if you look, I think that Judas was probably like the Jewish priests in that he thought he was doing his own plan, but really he was just fulfilling the plan of God. God was using his unrighteous heart, his darkened heart, and said, okay, you're going to have a heart like that. I'm going to use it for my plan. And you look at Psalm 41 and 9, there was an Old Testament prophecy. And it says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. So Judas, his betrayal of Jesus was prophesied all the way back in the Psalms. This was something that God wasn't surprised. This event did not take God by surprise. And one of the questions that I had to ask myself on this is, as far as somebody to betray Jesus to the Jews, the thought that just blows to my mind is, how could it have been one of the 12? Why couldn't it have been somebody that Jesus had preached to? Why couldn't it have been somebody that he had healed, or just somebody, you know, I mean, even if it would have been Zacchaeus, or, you know, somebody that, you know, that why did it have to be one of the 12? How could that happen? And I'm going to tell you how it happened. And this can also teach us another lesson. The reason that happened to Judas is, hear me, and you're going to disagree with this at first, but I'm going to prove it. The reason that this happened to one of those 12 is because Judas was never a true disciple to begin with. Hear me. You say, oh no, Brother Wiggins, he was in, and then he got carnal and Satan entered into him. No, Judas was bad from day one, folks. Judas was a bad apple from day one. If you look at John chapter 12, here's what John said about Judas Iscariot. This is the story of when that woman came in and had the vessel with costly spikenard, and how she broke the vessel and anointed the feet of Jesus. And Judas, and it said that was a very costly jar of ointment. And it says that when Judas saw that jar of ointment, it says in verse 4, it says, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And here's what John said. He said this, Judas said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put in it. So all of this time, according to the Apostle John, folks, all of the time that Judas was following Jesus in those 3.5 years, listening, maybe the Sermon on the Mount, maybe he was there when all these healings and miracles was happened. According to John, Judas was stealing from Jesus all along the way. Okay? And so I don't think that John knew that at the time. I don't think that the disciples realized it until afterward. And I don't know how it all came to be, but John did record that Judas had always been a thief. Judas has always been stealing money. So yes, it was one of the 12 that betrayed Jesus, but one of those 12 had never been a true disciple. And I want to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to just have a form of religion. I don't want to just go and make religious expressions. I don't want to do that. I want to tell you something. Some people are merely religious. Some people are merely religious. It's just religion to them. I want to be more than that. I want to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to live right. I want to be right. I want to act right. And let me tell you something else about Judas. We're talking about Judas this morning. And if it sounds like I'm throwing him under the bus, yes, I am. look at verse number 4 of our text this morning. Look at verse number 4. It says that he, Jesus, which is Judas, went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers on how he might betray him to them. I'm going to pose a question here that you can ponder this morning. And this is a question that I just have to just shake my head and just say, man, I can't believe this. I mean, I would say, you know, why did Judas do this? Why? What was Judas's motivation? We know that Satan had entered into him, but what was the attraction for Judas to do this? And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, it was the money. There was 30 pieces of silver. Well, 30 pieces of silver was pretty good money. That was about 4 months' wages. Okay. It was about 4 months' wages. And but I'm just going to say this. You would say, was it for the money? It's interesting to note that if you read this account here in Luke and then also in Mark 14, it almost seems that money was kind of an after thing, because Judas was talked about betraying them, Jesus to them, and then they talked about money. It was almost as though his main motivation was not to earn money. His main motivation was to betray the Lord. The money, if you read the account in Mark and you read the account in Luke, they talk about the betrayal. And in fact, Luke doesn't even talk about how much money it was. With Luke, it was almost like the money was just secondary. The money was just secondary. And it's Matthew. If you look at Matthew 26 and 15, it says that Judas did say, well, hey, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. They paid him 30 pieces of silver, which again was another fulfillment of an Old Testament prophet. And the thing that is sad to me about this too, and this is another thing that I can learn and that you can learn and that we can just carry in our hearts, is that they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And like I already said, 30 pieces of silver during that time was equivalent to about 4 months' wages to a working man. Okay, 4 months' wages. So it was a good sum of money. But let me tell you what else 30 pieces of silver was. If you go back, you know, remember how I talked about when we talked about hermeneutics, I talked about how we interpret scripture with what? Scripture. Scripture interprets scripture. So if Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, it was interesting for me to go and look and to see where else in the scripture is there any. Where else in the scripture is 30 pieces of silver mentioned? Where is 30 pieces of silver mentioned? And if you go to Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32, here's the law of Moses. It says, if an ox gores a slave or servant, male or female, the owner of that ox shall give to the master of that servant 30 shekels of silver. So if you owned an ox and that ox killed the servant of another man, you would have to pay that other man 30 pieces of silver, which is the same price that Jesus was betrayed for. I don't think that's a coincidence, folks. And you say, well, what does that mean, Brother Wiggins? What's the significance of that? I don't know, totally know. But all I can say is that this, I can just say it this way. Judas betrayed the King of Kings for the price of a slave. Think about it. Let that sink in. How much did Judas truly value Jesus Christ? How much did those scribes and priests that gave him the money, how much did they value Jesus Christ? To them, to Judas and those priests, just the price of a servant, just the price of a slave. Whereas, and let me say it again, Judas betrayed the King of Kings for the price of a servant. Man, I want, in Judas's eyes, Jesus wasn't worth any more than that. He was the King of Kings, but not in Judas's eyes, not in Judas's mind. And you know what? We as Christians, we need our value, our valuation of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And the blood that washes away our sins, all of the price that he paid on Calvary for us. You can't put a price on that, folks. Not 30 pieces of silver, not 50 pieces of silver, not 100 pieces of silver, not 10,000 pieces of silver. There is no price. There is no price. And let's go to verse 26 or verse 6 of this passage here. Verse 6 of this passage says, so he consented, that's Judas, and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Judas, from this point forward, after he talked to those Jews, Judas was actively seeking to betray Jesus. And the thing about it that's scary, and this is kind of how I'm going to, the last point I'm going to talk about, because this is the last verse of this text. The question went through my mind, folks, is what was going through the mind of Peter and James and John and the other disciples when they found out that Judas had betrayed the Lord? What went through their mind to think that they thought, man, we've traveled with him for the last 3.5 years. We didn't see this coming. And I think all of us have known somebody. I think all of us have known somebody that was leading a secret double life, that maybe they would come to church, but really secretly they were leading another life, a double life. And I'm going to tell you that can, when you have somebody that you consider a friend, when you have somebody that you have confidence in, and then you find out that they really are not what you thought they were, if you're not careful, it can make your faith go shipwreck. I have seen, folks, I've seen this. I won't go into the stories because I don't want to depress you, but I have seen people that their faith has gotten overthrown and gone shipwreck because they saw the hypocrisy of somebody else in the church, that just like Judas, they never had really been a true disciple. They might have come to church. They might have sat on the pew. They might have held the songbook in their hands. They might have dropped money in the offering plate, but their heart had not been transformed. And I'll be honest with you, in my heart, I don't think we've got a Judas in our church. I don't think we've got one. I can't look inside each one of you. I can't. But I just, when I think of the church family here in Hillsboro, I just see a bunch of good Christian people that want to know the Lord and that want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the deal is, we all need to be prepared that if ever there arises a time that all of a sudden you see some gross hypocrisy in somebody that you had a lot of confidence in, that it won't carry you away. Let me give you an example here in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul tells the story. When you see the name Cephas, that's just another name for Peter. Paul is talking about Peter. And Paul said this. He says, when Cephas or Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face. In other words, I rebuked him. I stood up to him and confronted him because he stood condemned. You say, well, why was Peter condemned? Well, let's look at verse 12. For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when the Jews from James came, Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. In other words, fearing the Jews. So in other words, Peter was acting fine to the Gentiles, as long as it was just Gentiles. But when some Jews came around, all of a sudden Peter didn't, you know, he stood off and wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And it says in verse 13 that the rest of the Jews also acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by what? What led Barnabas astray? Their hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of Peter and the other Jews. It led Barnabas astray. Let me tell you something. The New Testament has a lot of good things to say about Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man, a Christian man. He worked with Paul quite closely. And one of these times I want to give a lesson on Barnabas. It's amazing some of the things about, he's one of the unsung heroes of the New Testament. Barnabas held things together. Barnabas was the peacemaker. Barnabas was a great man. But how did this great man temporarily get led astray? I'll tell you what it was. He saw the hypocrisy of people that he had confidence in. So I'm telling you right now, we cannot put our faith in man. You know what? I'm your pastor. It's an honor to be your pastor. And I, on one hand, I do want you to have confidence in me, and I want you to have faith in me, because I pray and I study the scripture and I pray for you guys, and I try to live a Christian life and be a godly man and a godly father and a godly husband and a godly pastor. But you know what? I am capable of letting you down. Any pastor is. Any person in leadership is capable of letting people down that are under him, under his leadership. And I just want to tell you that ultimately your faith needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and the scripture. Jesus is never going to let you down. I'm going to try to never let you down. But let me tell you something. I know for a fact Jesus never will let you down. And there's never going to be a day that you're going to pick up your script, the Bible, and say, wow, here's a mistake, here's an error. No, you're not going to find those things. You can trust in the scripture. You can trust, but we cannot trust too heavily in men. And that is what the mistake that Barnabas made here. Barnabas, you know, listen, who preached the message on the day of Pentecost? Peter. Okay, who was the guy that did the first healing? Peter. You know, who was present when Samaritans first got the Holy Ghost? Look at Acts chapter 8. It was Peter. Who was the first to preach the gospel and have Gentiles receive the Holy Ghost? You've got Peter in Acts chapter 10. Peter was a prominent figure, a very prominent figure. Barnabas had confidence in Peter. And when Barnabas saw the hypocrisy of Peter, this verse that's on the screen right now says that Barnabas was led astray seeing that hypocrisy. You know what? Love everybody, but realize that everybody has faults, and nobody, none of us are perfect. We're going to strive to be, but none of us are perfect. But if you will have your faith in the Lord and not in men, then when something happens, you will not be led astray like Barnabas was. And these are lessons that I feel that we can learn from Judas. These are lessons that we can learn from Judas. Judas never really was a true disciple. I want to be a true disciple. Judas, he allowed Satan. He opened the door. Him being a thief all those years and stealing the money was, I think, my opinion, opening the door for Satan to come in and control him. Oh God. If we, as ugly as the story of Judas is, as dark and ugly of a story as it is, if we learn from Judas, if we learn from his mistakes, then we can guard ourselves against ever, ever doing the same thing. You know what? There's an old saying, those that do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So you know what? Let's learn from the mistakes of Judas so that we don't have to repeat them. That we can keep that door to the enemy. We can keep that door that would give the enemy access closed at all times. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, we're so thankful, Lord. We are so thankful. God, you are so good to us. You're so merciful. You're so kind. Oh God, in Jesus' name, we pray that your word would go deep down in our hearts. Lord, let it be in our minds. Let it affect the way we live. Let it affect the way we think and that we act, that our conduct will be affected by your word, God. Help us, Lord. God, keep your hand on the church, this church family in Hillsboro, Lord. Keep your hand on us, Lord. Protect us. Keep us from sickness and disease, from harm and from danger. Lord, we need you so much in the days that we are living in, the times we're living in. Lord, we need you so. God, in Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen.